you take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Now, I've had the privilege now of being a pastor for 2.5 years. Not a long time, but a few different times throughout the past 2 years, I've had people approach me, sometimes on a Sunday morning there before I'm going to preach, and they ask, "Are you nervous? Are you still nervous getting up there to preach?" And so today I'll have to admit that I am still nervous when I get up here behind the pulpit, but probably for different reasons than you would imagine. I know that you, my church family, love me, and I love you, a church family, and so I don't think that you really make me nervous. What causes me to be like, serious and maybe a little nervous when I stand here is the realization that I'm preaching God's holy word to you. This is not a motivational speech. This is not an inspirational talk. By God's grace, I am proclaiming the truth of God's word. In a way, you know, preachers are God's messengers, similar to the prophets that had a message from God in the Bible. And yet we know that I don't come with new revelation. I come with God's word. There's a reason I don't get up here and say something like, "I have a word from the Lord today," or "God gave me a message for you today." The truth is, God does have a message for each one of you today, and it's found in his word. It's my responsibility to study so I can explain the meaning of the passage and provide application for you. However, it's the Spirit of God, it's the power of his word that really does the change in your heart. So as a Bible church, we have made God's word our foundation. This is our starting place. In our preaching. Instead of, you know, coming up with a certain message or a topic and then trying to look around scripture to find passages that kind of support what we're trying to communicate, we practice what's called expositional preaching. Basically, it just means we explain the meaning of the passage and then make application based on that. And so the burden of responsibility is what can often make me nervous. I'm called to explain the meaning of the passage, and I don't want to get it wrong. And so we're going to start just by praying. Would you pray with me that God would help me to explain this passage clearly, and then that God's Spirit would open our eyes to understand and apply his word today. Do you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we look into your words today, I pray with echo Paul's words for the church at Colossae. May we be filled with the knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of your name, fully pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Help us today to be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Would you let the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight, and may the truth of your word be made clear today. We come to you in prayer through Jesus, our Savior. Amen. All right, we have come to the conclusion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus is in his conclusion, he's calling on his listeners to enter the narrow gate that leads to life. We read that a few weeks ago. In this passage here, in Matthew 7, 15 through 20, he warns then of those false prophets who are pointing people towards the broad way that leads to destruction. Would you read with me? You can silently read as we go through Matthew 7, 15 through 20. Matthew 7, 15. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. You'll see in your handout examples of false prophets. We're going to start here. I'm not going to start with dropping some names, providing a list of all the many false prophets that we have in our world today. But I do want to start by giving an example of false prophets. Perhaps the false prophets that Jesus was thinking of as he gave his sermon there to his followers. I think this following exercise is going to help us understand kind of the context of this passage. I want you to imagine with me that you are sitting there listening to Jesus on that hillside as one of those Jewish followers of Jesus. Maybe a few months before following Jesus, you had been a follower of the Pharisees. You listened to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, who taught from the Tanakh, the first five books of Moses. You tried to keep the law as they explained it, but you kept falling. You kept failing. You kept sinning. You're one of those that offered sacrifices, but you would continue to sin, and you felt hopeless. And then one day, you heard about this strange prophet in the wilderness whose name was John. He was baptizing people, calling people to repent, to confess their sins, and turn to God because the Lamb of God was coming who would take away the sins of the world. You went out to the Jordan River, you were baptized, and then you stayed to listen to John. You became one of his followers, and you wanted to learn from this strange prophet who wore camel hair and ate locusts and honey. And one day you're listening to John, and you see some Pharisees coming down the road, and you can see the like prophet face off about to happen. The Pharisees are those religious leaders of the day, and here's John the Baptist, this rising prophet who's drawing quite a following. And I want you to turn with me, if you're in Matthew 7, turn to Matthew 3, just a few chapters earlier. And we'll read about what the prophet John has to say to these religious leaders, these prophets, as it were, those that are bringing God's word to God's people. Matthew 3, verse 7, John says this. When he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees." Now, listen carefully to this familiar phrase. "Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And if you're listening to Jesus' sermon a few months later, I don't know exactly how long it would be, and you hear those same words in reference to the fruit of false prophets, who do you think he's referring to? Just turn over to Matthew 12, and Jesus is going to make it perfectly clear. Matthew 12, if you read through that chapter, you know, Jesus' disciples pick and eat corn on the Sabbath. Jesus heals a man's withered hand on the Sabbath. Then he heals a demon-oppressed man who's blind and mute. And in all three of those cases, we have this response by the Pharisees. They criticize Jesus for not doing what is lawful. In verse 24, they say among themselves, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." In other words, they're accusing Jesus of being a false prophet from the devil himself. And Jesus responds with these familiar words. Verse 33, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers." This is not just something John the Baptist said. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The Pharisees, they were the religious leaders of the day, the ones that everyone looked to. The Jews listened to what they had to say, but John the Baptist and Jesus go so far as to say, to basically refer to them as children of Satan, a brood of vipers, these poisonous baby snakes, just like the great serpent. They claimed to speak for God, but they were false prophets. So with that context, with that in mind, let's go back to that hillside where Jesus is preaching. Back to our passage in Matthew 7. And let's look at Jesus' warning about false prophets. First of all, Jesus warns about false prophets. Why does Jesus tell his followers to beware of false prophets like the Pharisees? He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You know, there are so many things that we could say about false prophets and warnings that are given all throughout the Bible, and we're going to look at some of those passages a little bit later. But first of all, there's a few things I think we can learn in this passage about false prophets from Jesus' words. In verse 15, first of all, false prophets are disciples. Does that come as kind of a shock to you? There's a reason I put disciples there in quotation marks. Because they're not true followers of Jesus, but they claim to follow God, to teach his word. If you think of false prophets, if I were to have asked you that before this message, what would you have said? I think in some ways I would have considered those people that they're heretical in their theology about God. Those that are critical of Christians and Christianity. You might even think of those people that did follow God at one point, but have now turned from him completely. They're apostate. But that's not what Jesus is describing here. False prophets, according to Jesus in Matthew 7, they're not out there in the world. They've crept into God's flock. Jesus say, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Now, if you're a shepherd, there's a wolf in the middle of the sheep. I think it'd be fairly easy to see, you know, if for no other reason that the sheep just go crazy, you know, ballistic, just running. The reason why Jesus has to say, beware, kind of watch out, look for the false prophets is because, number two, they're deceptive. Not only are they there, they're just, they claim to be disciples, but they are deceptive. Just a few verses earlier, Jesus, he's called his followers to identify, to discern the dogs and pigs. Those people that they show blatant disregard for the value of the gospel. But these false prophets, described as wolves, are difficult to identify because they're disguised. They're deceptive. Jesus says, they come to you in sheep's clothing. They look like a sheep. Now, this is what makes false prophets so insidious. Jesus says that they're disguised to look like disciples. You know, from outward appearances, you would think that they're one of the sheep, but they're imposters. They're false. They're not true disciples. And just like the Pharisees were children of Satan, false prophets, they're deceitful because they're children of Satan. They're the ultimate deceiver. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul describes some false prophets as false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. They pretend to be one thing, but inwardly they're something very different. They're deceptive. Now, have you ever had your child be deceptive about something that was relatively unimportant? Sometimes we'll have our, Suzanne will ask the boys, did you wash your hands? Did you turn off the light? And they lie, and it's like, what's the point of lying to that other than you have to go back and do it? Lying is a sin, and it's always a problem. But those particular lies, they don't really impact hurt anyone directly. But the deceitfulness of false prophets is dangerous. So the next point here, false prophets are dangerous. Folks, if false prophets were not dangerous, Jesus would not have to give this warning. He wouldn't have to say, beware. But they are dangerous. And that false prophets are particularly dangerous because, as we've observed, they're deceptive. They attack from within. If you're in the military, or you have family or friends that have been in the military, then you know the danger of being deployed in the war zone, you know, being in the heat of battle. What's the only thing worse than being there on the front lines would be to have someone, your comrade or who you think is a friend, end up being an enemy. The one that's right there by your side. That is insidious. That's dangerous. But that is how Satan often works, from within. So false prophets, they enter the flock to deceive and to devour and destroy, just like their father Satan. And the way that Jesus describes false prophets in verse 15, he describes them as ravenous and vicious wolves. They're dangerous. When you think about the flocks of sheep in Palestine, and wolves are, they're one of the greatest natural enemies of the sheep. Sheep, they're pretty defenseless. They're vulnerable animals. And wolves are very cunning, and they're smart. And this is why shepherds are needed to care for the sheep, to watch out for wolves. In Acts 20, Paul gives this warning to pastors, to elders. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. You know, when I read that verse, the first thing that I notice is that the shepherd has to pay careful attention first to who? To himself, as well as taking care of the flock. If the shepherd is injured, if the shepherd is distracted, the wolf will have access to the flock. It's one of the responsibilities of the pastor here. But it's important to note that protection of the sheep, recognition of false prophets, it's not just the pastor's job. And Jesus gives this, he's speaking in Matthew 7 to all his followers. He says, beware of false prophets. They're dangerous. They're vicious. And later we're gonna look at a few passages that help us identify some of the ways that they're dangerous for Christians. So we know that false prophets can present themselves as followers of God. We know they're deceitful and dangerous. But the big question, how can we identify them? How do we recognize them? Is it even possible to recognize these deceitful, disguised false prophets? Well, Jesus says, you will recognize them by their fruits. Verse 16, are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Every healthy tree bears good fruit. The diseased tree bears bad fruit. Healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Jesus, he switches the illustration now from sheep and wolves to this tree and fruit. And although prophets, the false prophets, they're deceitful, they're disguised, they are recognizable. Jesus, he begins and he ends this section with these words, you will recognize them by their fruits. My parents have lived in the same home in Atlanta, Georgia. Scott was on Snellville, Georgia, for about 34 years or so, something like that. In their backyard, when I was growing up, they had, and I think still do, two fig trees and a grapevine. I don't know how the grapevine did that well. I have kind of unique, special relationship with those trees. I had a dirt bike accident where I actually caught my handlebars on the grapevine and then rode right past the fig trees and crashed into a tree and broke my leg and my nose. And so that little corner of the backyard has this unique, special, I have a unique, special relationship, kind of a painful relationship with that corner. But there was one thing that we never expected would happen in our backyard. We never expected to walk out and find figs or grapes on our holly bushes. You know what holly bushes are? They're those prickly, prickly leaves. They actually have little red berries on there that'll actually kill you if you eat enough of them. But you won't find grapes on those bushes. It's kind of ridiculous. The fruit of a tree will reveal to you what that tree is. Jesus says, are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? And the way that this sentence is constructed in Greek assumes this negative response. Basically, grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles, are they? The first thing Jesus is saying here is that the fruit of someone's life is naturally produced. It's naturally produced. In other words, there may be people who have done good things for others, but that doesn't necessarily make them a follower of Jesus. You may even consider them good people. You may even be one of those good people, but that doesn't make you a child of God. From a distance, a person may look like they have beautiful fruit in their life, but when you get up close, you realize they're sticking figs on their thorn bush. It's not naturally produced. They don't have God's spirit in them that produces the fruit of righteousness. They're false. You know, these are the type of people that say to Jesus in the next section there in Matthew 7, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Do many mighty works in your name? And he'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. How can Jesus say that to people who've been doing good? The answer is in verse 21. Jesus says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You can do good things, but if those things aren't naturally produced by the Spirit of God that's in you, you're just a thorn bush with figs, with fruit sticking on it. But that's not all, because everyone bears some fruit, some type of natural fruit. The problem is that if you've turned from your, if you haven't turned from your sin, if you haven't repented and placed faith in Jesus, your natural fruit is bad. Jesus continues in verse 17 and 18. He says that every tree will bear and produce fruit. And at its core, the fruit is always either good or bad. So Jesus is saying the fruit of someone's life reveals who they truly are. When we moved into our new house, we knew right away that we needed to move there was a tree in the middle of the backyard. Couple different reasons why we need to do that. First of all, we have boys, and so kicking the soccer ball and playing baseball just really is hard to do when you have this just tree and a small tree at that in the middle of the yard. But secondly, reason why we needed to move it was I think it was getting too much water. I'm not an arborist. I could refer to Mike, Mark, somebody else that may know more, but it looked really diseased. It's right there in the middle of the yard getting the sprinkler on it every single day and lots of it. And so we decided to move it to another place, and I think it's doing much better. I don't think it's diseased. But that's not the only problem that our tree had. The tree is a cherry tree, which sounds really good for eating. Until you realize that it's a weeping cherry tree. Do you guys know what those are? It's not good for eating. This makes these small berries that produce, they're really bitter to eat, and they're not really edible. And so it has beautiful flowers, this tree does, but it has bad fruit. We haven't been in our home for an entire year yet, so we haven't seen the tree blossom and produce fruit. But it's inevitable that the fruit that will be produced there will reveal what that tree really is. Likewise, the fruit of someone's life will reveal who they truly are. Now, as we read this section about recognizing false prophets by their fruit, probably the biggest question that probably comes to mind is, okay, what type of fruit is Jesus referring to? How do we identify false prophets? There are a variety of various passages in the Bible that address this specifically. One example is 1 John 4. We're starting to read through 1 John as a church. 1 John 4 puts it very simply: test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So that's the place to start. Do they believe the essential doctrines of God? Jesus is God. And I think, though, that if you were sitting on that hillside listening to Jesus, you wouldn't even have to ask that question, how do we identify false prophets? Because he just spent 3 chapters describing the lifestyle of a true prophet, a true disciple. Just look with me down at your Bibles, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We can see the fruit of a true disciple of Jesus, which helps us to know what a true prophet looks like as opposed to a false prophet. Matthew 5, the fruit of a true prophet is humility. There in the Beatitudes, meekness, purity, mercy, peacemaking. True prophets are persecuted for Jesus' sake, just like prophets of old. They're salt and light in the world. They're more righteous than the Pharisees because they obey God from the heart. They don't harbor bitterness or lustful desires. They don't retaliate against others. They're at the bottom of Matthew 5. They love their enemies. Matthew 6, they worship from their heart without looking for the praise of men, like those false prophet Pharisees. They don't make the things of earth their treasures. They don't get anxious about having enough. Matthew 7, they don't judge. They show discernment and they do to others as they would want to be treated. That is the fruit of a true prophet, a true disciple of Jesus. And Jesus has described some of the fruits of a true disciple, so we'll know how to identify a false prophet. A false prophet does not have these characteristics. But on the flip side, we can go over to 2 Peter 2. You can do that later if you want, but false prophets there, false teachers are described in detail. And I think it's interesting that the majority of the chapter, it's dedicated to describing their lifestyle, not just their message. Just listen to the way Peter describes them. Verse 2, sensual. Verse 3, greedy. They're willful, verse 10. Creatures of instinct, verse 12. They're adulterous. They have insatiable appetite for sin. Their hearts are trained in greed. They're unstable. They're loud and boastful. They're slaves of corruption. So, as we think about how to recognize the fruits of a false prophet, I think Jesus is placing this emphasis on their lifestyle. And that's not to say you shouldn't first listen to a preacher's a message. What is he saying? But many times, false prophets can say so many good things and yet still not be true disciples. I mean, think about it. I know many true followers of Jesus who at one point in their preaching or their teaching have spoken things that are false, that are inaccurate. Does that make him a false prophet? I certainly hope not, because doubtless Pastor Tim and I are going to listen a number of years down the road to one of our sermons and say, you know what, I don't think I got that completely right. We preach from God's inspired word, but we're not inspired. And that's one of the reasons we encourage you to study the scriptures as the Bereans did, to see if what we say is so. So then a false prophet can speak things that are true, and a true prophet can mistakenly speak things that are inaccurate. But Jesus says that you will recognize false prophets by their fruit. because they do not have the Spirit of God leading them and producing fruits of righteousness in their life. They cannot speak for God because they don't know God and they don't live for God. Have you ever been to the grocery store and you were trying to buy some fruit? I don't know, maybe it was a box of strawberries or a bag of apples. And it wasn't until you got home and you looked closely at that fruit that you realized it was bad. You know, I'm afraid that there are religious leaders in our world today who have not let people get close enough to see that they are false. Their fruit is bad because they are bad, but most people have been fooled. They pull the wool over people's eyes. And this is one of the reasons why I believe, just like kind of a side application here, I think this is one of the reasons why God designed pastors to be shepherds of over a small kind of a local church assembly. Because it allows you, the congregation, to come close to Pastor Tim, to Pastor Eric and I, to get to know who we are, to look closely at the fruit in our life, to see if it's genuine. I think that accessibility is important for the health of the church. But what about all the rest of those spiritual shepherds in your life? Doubtless you listen to people on the radio and you buy a book of a popular Christian author, and but you don't know who they are. How do you recognize them by their fruit? Well, in addition to their message and their lifestyle, I think we can also look at their influence on others. It's another aspect of their fruit. How has their message impacted people? In some ways, we can see that as a fruit of their life and ministry. I think one of the greatest challenges with these fruit tests is that it takes time for fruit to ripen and to grow. You know, sometimes we don't find out about the deception and the immorality of false prophets until years after they have hurt people. We do know that their lies will eventually be discovered, though. John Calvin once said, "Nothing is more difficult than to counterfeit virtue. If it is not there, it will sooner or later show itself." So today we've looked at Jesus' warnings about false prophets, as well as how to recognize the fruit of their lives. And in conclusion, I want to share some of the ways that false prophets pose a threat to you. I share these so that you would watch out for them and their message. These are two primary ways that they seek to deceive, that they seek to destroy you. Number one, false prophets will lead you away from Jesus. Jesus warns his disciples in Matthew 24:11, "And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray." In Acts 20:29, we already read this earlier. You know, Paul speaks to the Ephesian elders, and he warns them, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be alert." Any preacher who draws people to himself is false. John the Baptist was the perfect example of a preacher who led people to Jesus and not to himself. He would say things like, "He must increase, I must decrease." John the Baptist was not a very good celebrity pastor. He literally turned people away from following him so that they would follow Jesus. If a preacher or teacher does not lead you towards Jesus, that's a huge red flag. There's different ways that preachers can lead you away from Jesus. In addition to leading you to themselves, they can lead you into liberalism, where your freedom is explained as kind of license to live without the lordship of Jesus. Or on the flip side, you could be led into legalism that tries to add to grace, as Pastor Tim has preached about in Galatians. False prophets can lead you away from Jesus into liberalism or legalism, or to themselves. So beware listen for Jesus in their messages? Is he presented as the answer in application, or is he, or is the answer like this kind of self-help message? False prophets lead you away from Jesus. And secondly, false prophets will tell you what you want to hear. In 1 Kings 22, write that down, circle it, go read it this week. This is this really memorable story of Jehoshaphat and the king of Judah and Ahab, the king of Israel, who are joining forces to take this strategic city of Ramoth-Gilead that's held by the king of Syria. And before moving forward, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, says, you know, we need to receive a word from God through a prophet about whether we should go into battle. So righteous King Ahab brings his 400 prophets, who are false prophets, and they all positively report, "Go up, for the Lord will give the city into the hand of the king." But Jehoshaphat is kind of skeptical. He's like, he says in verse 7, is there not any other prophet of the Lord, of Yahweh, whom we may inquire?" The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there's yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah the son of Imlah, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil." You guys know who those are, those people that always come with bad news, you know? I don't want that person. Jehoshaphat convinces them to send for Micaiah, and so the messenger finds him, and the messenger actually tells Micaiah, he warns him, he says, "Behold, the words of the prophets with one accord, they're all saying the same thing. They're favorable to the king. Let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably." But Micaiah says, as Yahweh lives, what Yahweh says to me, that I will speak." People like to hear favorable news. They like to hear that they're doing a good job. They don't want to hear about their sin and their need to repent. It's uncomfortable. They don't want to hear that the gate is narrow and the path is hard that leads to life. If you read through the book of Jeremiah the prophet, I was doing that some this last week, you come across reference after reference to false prophets who spoke lies because that's what the people wanted to hear. Listen to Jeremiah 23:16. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster will come upon you." Now, that is wicked. If you're living in sin, you need someone who can tell you the truth about God's judgment and the way of escape. You need truth. You need the bad news so that you can appreciate that good news, that Jesus is the answer. He can rescue you. But that's not where the world is headed. Paul says, "The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Are there Christians in our day who are tired of the simple truths of the gospel? They're looking for teachers who give them something new and fresh and interesting, even if it's speculation or it's storytelling. Don't treat preaching like you treat your Netflix account. You know, it shouldn't be about your preferences and entertainment. It's about the proclamation of God's truth for you. Sometimes that will be confrontational truth. And I know that it sounds hard, and but this is the message that Jesus has. It's a warning. And so just listen to the way that Jesus ends each section. I mean, this is Jesus' words. The conclusion of his sermon, at the end of each section, listen to what he says. Verse 13, "The gate is wide, the way is easy that leads to destruction. Those who enter by it are many." Verse 19, "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Verse 23, "Then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." 27, "The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Jesus was not a teacher for itching ears, and he didn't preach sermons to suit people's passions. So I want to close by asking two questions. Who are you listening to? Who is influencing you? And if you stop and think about that for a moment, you'll probably come up with a handful of people, our news sources, or podcasts, or authors, friends. If any one of those people don't have a life of good fruit, especially if they're spiritual influences, you need to watch out. Choose to surround yourself with people that will point you to Jesus and give you the truth. That's the call today. If you haven't already listened to Pastor Tim's sermon on a people of truth in an age of lies, that was just a few weeks ago, you need to go listen to that from our website. We're going to pray now that our good shepherd would watch over us and protect us and help us to grow as we feed on the untainted truth of his word today, so that we may bear fruit by the Spirit. Look at the last verse of I love the church. I love the church, the pillar of God's word. We will exalt the truth till all have heard. We will oppose the lies of erring men, that God in grace may turn them from their sin. Beware of false prophets, cling to the truth, and bear fruit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are weak. We are the sheep that are so easily distracted and deceived and destroyed. But we have your Spirit with us, guiding us into all truth. And you can open our eyes to see. And so we pray that you would do that today. Father, I pray that you would allow these words to not just be, they are hard. And in some ways it could be even discouraging. There's false prophets out there that are deceiving. And yet there are true prophets who are speaking your word. And I thank you that you are our good shepherd that is protecting us. And so I pray, God, that that we just commit ourselves to you. We want to be trees that bear good fruit, and so help us to abide in the vine today. Help us to cling to you, to not be led away from you, but to hold fast to Jesus. We pray all this through Christ. Amen.